Last week, ministered on reflecting God's love. And, you know, I know as a pastor, you're only as good as your last message. But that was a strong message from my standpoint. Probably, if you were going to rank it, I mean, it'd be in the top 10 of messages over hundreds and hundreds of messages. But, you know, it's no surprise when you're talking about God's love that would be the case. So I want to continue with this theme today. And it really shouldn't be any surprise that we are to reflect His love. And I've got a bunch of scriptures on this, but I won't read all of them, but maybe a couple. And I'll give you the verses and you can go back and read them later. The first verse, and I'll just read this to you from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 from the Message translation, is very clear. It says this, God spoke. Is that message? Is that the right one? Here we go again. We had this last week. What translation is this? Go to verse 26, y'all. What's verse 26? There it is. You guys you're not flowing with the Spirit back there. No, you've been given faulty information. Is the problem? God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. So, I mean, if we just had that one verse, we were created by God to reflect His nature. The Bible says again, and we'll read it, you know, God is love. That's His nature. So if we're created in His image, it would just make sense, really, that we're to reflect His love. Let's read this one, John 14, verse 34, Message. Let's see what we got for this one. Message translation. Let's see. We don't even have a scripture for this one. John 13. All righty. We're just flowing right along here. This is all a test. Somebody's not passing. I don't know who it is. John 13, verse 34, Message. "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." So that's how the world is going to realize that we are His disciples. We're followers of Jesus because of the love we have for each other. I won't read this one, but just jot this one down. This is the right verse. I know this verse. John 14, 12 talks about greater works than these you shall do. So greater works than the works of Christ. And He did works of love. So greater works. I won't read this scripture. Just jot this one down. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 talks about that we've been saved by grace through faith. And then it says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. We are now in Christ. And our position, not when we die. When we die, remember, we go to heaven, we go to hell. But if we're in Christ while we're here, and you become in Christ when you're born again, it says that right now we're seated with Him in heavenly places. So we're in Him, all that He is. Ephesians 2, if you want to look in your Bible, you can look at this one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship." Everybody say, "We are His workmanship."
We are His workmanship.
"Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for you, and it was for good works. It was to walk in love. It was to do good. It was to do to be a blessing. Now everybody that's born doesn't, you know, that's why we have a job to do, doesn't fulfill that plan necessarily. But we are created for good works, every one of us. And then this last scripture, I'll read this one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, Message translation. This is correct. I know I got this one right. Verse 17, y'all. I know I've got it right. Don't tell me there's no 17. There it is. It is wrong. Just take it off the screen. I'm just going to read this to you. The middle. Okay. Let me just read this to you. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we are loved, now we love. He loved us first. All right, and this is just, a few that I wrote down. We could go on here. But it's very clear that we are to reflect His love. To reflect who He is. That's His nature. So the big question is, how do we release that love? How do we tap into that love? Isn't that a good question? If we're to reflect His love, how do we tap in? We know that it's there. Well, the first thing we've got to do is you have to make love your quest. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Amplified, says this: eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. So there's all these things in the Word and all these things that God has for us, but they just don't happen to us because we're believers. They just don't happen to us because we go to church. They don't happen to us because we have a Bible in our home. It doesn't happen to us because we're Americans, or we're in a Christian nation, or we were raised in a godly family. These things don't happen to us. We have to desire them. And so this love, if we're to reflect God's love, we're going to have to desire it. We're going to have to pursue it. We're going to have to go after it. We're going to have to want it. It just doesn't happen. I wish it did. I wish, because you were members of Good News Church, all these good things would just happen to you. That would be great. But I can't. I can try to create desire. I can exhort you. I can encourage you. I've tried getting mad at you. That doesn't work. I can yell at you. There's all kind of things I can do. The only thing really that I can say is it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. So it's that goodness that creates that desire within us. But you've got to want it. And Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, this is after 1 Corinthians 13, which I read last week. It says, pursue and seek to acquire this love. It's almost like this, hidden treasure. So that's the first thing we'll have to do. That if we want this, you have to make it your quest. Second thing you've got to do is you've got to renew your mind. Romans 12. And I know this scripture as well, so I'm on a roll right now. I'm rolling. Who's rolling with me? We're rolling somewhere. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one of the things that we're trying to do, and I know the word brainwash has definite bad connotations, and it should, but what we're trying to do here is transform your mind. Help God help you transform your mind. So we preach, we teach the Word of God, encourage you to be in the Word of God. Why? So that your mind would be washed with the Word. Now, for people that are members here, and this is nothing new to you, but you know, man is a three-part being. We are a spirit. That's the real you on the inside. And the Bible says, for the believer, when they die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, we bury the body. So that's talking about the real person, the spirit, leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. For the believer for the person that's without Christ, their spirit is going to go, it's going to go somewhere. And the Bible talks about going to hell, which I don't really want to talk about today. When Jeremy Gall was here, he was talking about maybe we should have some messages on that. I mean, I don't know. But hell is a real place. And there's no third destination. There's two. There's believe in Jesus or reject Jesus. And it's sad if someone doesn't even, I mean, they reject Jesus, but they don't know they're rejecting Jesus. That's why we got to get the gospel to them. And I'm glad I had people in my life that loved me so much, that shared the gospel, that I was given the opportunity to accept or reject. But so we are a spirit. Then it says we have a soul. What's the soul? The soul, you could say it's the mind. That would be accurate. It's the mind, which is your thinking, your reasoning. It's the will, which is your decision-making power. You've been given a free will. Hopefully, you know, you're not being dictated on what to do. You weren't told what to do today, but you have the will can make decisions. And then emotions. Now, emotions are great, but we can't be led by emotions. How many here like to feel good? How many like to laugh? How many like to laugh in church? You can laugh in church. You have permission to laugh in church. And so that's made up of three parts there. The soul, I mean, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Then the third part is the body. And the body is, well, you know, when it's put in the ground, it decays. It's just flesh. It's just material. And it's the spirit and the soul give the body life. You know, and when we go to services, we look at the, you know, people are attached to the body, and that's a natural response. But that real person is gone. So Paul is talking here about renewing the mind. Why is that important? Well, I was thinking about this, and this is really kind of a radical thought. If God is a spirit, and God is love, and we've been recreated in His image, then wouldn't it make our spirit would be love as well? So I'm not going to go ahead and say love, soul, and body, but I could say a love spirit. I think I could be accurate to say that. We've been given a love spirit. Have a soul, we live in a body, right? And we've been given a new nature when we've been born again, created in His image. 2 Corinthians 5 says, a new creation. One translation says, a new species of being that never existed before. So you've been changed. And so really that nature, who you are, who you really are, when you're born again, when I say born again, I mean confess Jesus as your Lord, accept Jesus, whatever you want to say there, come to Christ. You've been given His nature, and so that nature is in you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So then why then aren't we going about just loving everybody? Is that a good question? If we're believers and we have God's nature, why aren't we just like walking in love all the time? Well, it's because we have the mind that needs to be renewed. And see, is this okay today? What the Lord intends for us is for us to be dominated by our spirit, to be saved, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What God intends for us to live, this is the way He wants us to live, the ideal, is for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to have our spirit influenced by the Holy Spirit, and to have the Spirit dominate the soul and the body. That's the intention. But the problem is, when I was saved, I felt different, and I knew I was different, but I still live in the same house and with the same people and had the same problems. My problems didn't go away. And my thinking didn't change overnight. So there had to be a process, and there's still going on today. I wish I would say that I have this all down, but there's a renewing of the mind even today. So the Word, that's why we need the Word. It washes. The gospel washes our mind, and that's why it's important to do it on a daily basis. Because why? Because the soul is the filter between the spirit and the body. If you want to tap into the spirit, it's gonna have to go through your soul. Am I getting too deep here? And that's why someone can be a believer and really never walk in the blessings of God their whole Christian life, because of mind renewal. Didn't happen. And maybe we got glimpses. And hopefully now, as we're maturing, we see more love, reflecting God's love more. But even for the most mature among us, I hate to read this scripture. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So even for the best amongst us, if we don't continue to renew our mind, you can stop at any point. You can go backwards. You can forget who you are. But you've got to look in that mirror, the liberty. That's why it's really important to do that. And I hate to do it. I mean, this week I had a pretty rough week. I don't know if it was because of last week's message. You know, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I don't know if it was because of halt. You know what halt is? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Bible says to be angry and sin not. Well, I got angry and I sinned. So, I mean, that's not a good thing. But I've been walking with God for 30 years. I've read through the Bible several times. I've read a lot of scriptures thousands of times, confessed all these scriptures, prayed with people, ministered to people, preached messages. And I can still get in the flesh. Ouch! Rats! I hate that. But you can forget. You can forget who are you. Every one of us can forget who are we. Now, the secret is not to continue on. When you forget, get back in. Start looking in the mirror of the Word again. Get back. Repent. Repent to the people, if you can, that you've hurt, and get back in it. And I love this. I learned this early on. And this is the great lesson for anybody. Because this is, I think, especially for new Christians, the hardest thing they have is, well, I've been changed and all these wonderful things happen and my life should be perfect now, but then I just sinned. Oh no, I might as well just give up. And a lot of new believers, they draw back. That's why it's important that we rally around them at that sensitive time, and that, you know, they're babies in Christ. But I learned this, and it's just really, really helped me. Look at you, Candace. Shh, everybody be quiet. There's a new baby over here. How are you doing?
Great.
Praise God. Good to see you. I was going to open it. Open it. When I see babies like that, I want to just grab them. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. Where was I? Oh, talking about I was trying to get off myself here. But I mean, I forgot who I was. But the secret. Okay, we're getting to the secret. Run to Jesus, don't run from him. Run to Jesus, don't run from him. Because you got to remember, and you, especially if you're younger, you probably weren't taught this, but in Hebrews it says, let us go boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of punishment. It's not a throne of harm or hurt or meanness. And see, really, that's what fear is. Fear is of the enemy. But what fear is, fear comes from we're going to be punished. We think we're going to be punished. And that's why we don't run to God, because we think the old covenant God. We've heard so many messages, you know, God's mad at me, God's out to get me. And so I don't run to Jesus because he's going to punish me. But the Bible says, let us go boldly. I mean boldly. I mean actually run to the throne and, you know, I like that, come sliding in on your knees. I mean, just go boldly to the throne. Obtain mercy if you miss it. And then grace. And if you're just feeling weak or inferior or like, I can't do this, you can receive his grace. Whatever it is, whatever you need, go to the throne. But a lot of times what happens is we run to all these other places. But I learned that, to run to him if you miss it. And so I missed it this week, got in the flesh, forgot who I was for a moment. But see, that's not who I am. That, and hopefully other people don't think that, but that's not who I am. Matt Judd is a person of love. Matt Judd is generous and kind and giving, because that's who I am. Now I'm hoping, I want more and more of that to shine forth. And I know I've got areas in my life, not perfect. But that, I've got to realize that person that was acting up, that got in the flesh, that's not me. Now I'm responsible even for those actions though. And other people may not forgive or understand God's grace, or, but the real you, and that's what we've got to, who is the real you? And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to tap into the real you. Now, Ezekiel talks about this, and supernatural time today. Y'all doing okay? Glad you're here? Ezekiel 11 says, I'll give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. The stony heart represents selfishness. Before you were born again, and that's why we've got to be understanding of sinners. Or we'll just say people without God. We've got to be understanding. Because they have a stony heart. They have a heart of selfishness. Now, they may have been taught morals and good behavior, and they're doing that by sheer willpower. Some are better than others. Some are better at keeping the law than others. But the Bible says they have a stony heart, a heart of selfishness. And it's only when the power of God comes in and recreates that, does it give us a new heart. And selfishness is destructive. Selfishness is like, you ever seen, and I'm from Minnesota, we got snow and we got salt on the roads, and we were driving to Canada, and you know, when you get out of the south, you start seeing rust on cars. We rarely see rust down here, but that's something I grew up with, rust on cars. And in fact, I remember one time I was driving in my brother's Datsun, brother Pat. Remember the Datsun is a little small car, and this car had been through it. This was the car that my brother Pat strapped a car strapped a big chair on top of his car, and I sat on that car as we drove around the block. My dad's 82. I don't know how he made it. With Pat and I, we had schemes going all the time. Going through a busy tree. I'm pulled up to the traffic light. I'm sitting on the chair on top of the car. Then one time in the same car, he just decided to fill the back of the seat of his car full of leaves. And then he liked to drive with the windows open, and so it would be like a tornado of leaves in the back seat. I almost died in one of Pat's cars. He had this Volkswagen. He loved this Volkswagen. And we went to pick up my... This isn't the one time I didn't almost die. My grandmother almost died. We thought we were going to do this great thing. Pat and I were going to go pick up my grandparents. They're like 80-something years old. So we go pick them up. And we come to a place, and we're driving at a traffic light. And it starts smoking in the back seat. Because the engine, you know, and the Volkswagen's back there, it's smoking back there. We pull over. I can't get the seat down. My grandparents are trapped back there in the smoking car.
Oh, no.
We're both believers, and I just took authority over the thing, and I don't know how, but got that seat down and got them out. I mean, they were freaking out.
Okay.
Well, it's that same car. Pat was taking me back to school. I'm talking about rust in just one second. Pat was taking me back to school, and I'm sitting in the back seat, and Jim Landwehr, a friend, and Pat are in the front seat, and it starts smoking again, but this time I see fire shooting out the back of the car. So we pull over, they get out of the car, and they run. And there I am with that same thing. I can't get that. And, you know, I prayed and God helped me. I don't know how he got me out of there. But I mean, the fire department had to come and spray that car down. Okay, going back to the Datsun. That car was so rusted. When I would drive with him, it was like I was the Flintstones. You know how they rode their cars and they put their feet in the ground? There was a hole so big on the passenger side, I wanted to put my feet down there and make the car go faster. So rust, what is rust? Rust is like selfishness. It means it's metal, hard metal, and rust will destroy it. Rust will break it apart. It'll cause it to decay. And if you allow, even as a believer, if you allow selfishness to get into you, it will eat you up. It's like a cancer. It's like rust. And if you let it, ultimately, it will destroy you. And it'll destroy people around you. That's why we have to have a quest for love. We have to fight selfishness. Selfishness is not of God. Selfishness is of the devil. Alrighty, so we talked about... So the next thing we have to do is we have to believe in the love. 1 John 4... Verse 16, Amplified. And this I think, is really a big purpose of what we're trying to do here, in this verse right here. 1 John 4, verse 16 says, "And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him." But the key here is a point of how we tap into love. We have to believe it. We have to believe in the love. And so we're trying to teach people about the goodness of God and how God is so loving, that he's our Heavenly Father, that he is faithful, that he is generous, and wash your mind with that to the point where you actually believe it. And based on, and we're all at different places, but the based on the revelation that you have of that love, it's in the same proportion to how you love others. The greater revelation, and that's why you have people that have been, you know, if we want to say deep, and there's no really levels of sin, but we call them deep in sin. Sometimes those people have extraordinary lives because of the depth of the love, the forgiveness that they feel for the mistakes they made. Paul was one of those. Paul was a person that had Christians killed. And he had this revelation of God's love because of the depths that he had fallen based on the law. It's mean and ugly. So what we're trying to do is, and that's something that we need to meditate on. And so it says here, we're to use our faith to believe in the love.
Yes.
And meditate and go look at scriptures. I mean, you know, John 10:10 is one. I mean, there's just a whole bunch of different, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Psalm 103. I mean, I could go on and on of verses that we look at that talk about the goodness of God. John 3:16. All of Ephesians. I mean, there's just, it's endless. But we've got to take those, the word on purpose, and then we know about faith here, is start declaring these things and start saying these things about us, who we are. See, the world's going to try to tell you who you are. The devil's going to try to tell you who you are. But you got to stand up and declare what the word says about you. I read this, these words here, and I just want to share it. It says, "It is God's design that all men and all nations should become one in Christ. To achieve this end, Jesus needs the church to go out and tell men of his love and of his mercy. And the church cannot do that until its members join together in fellowship, experience the limitlessness of the love of Christ." We can't go out and tell the world until we've experienced that love. And that's why today, many churches, it's just really sad, they're preaching hell, fire, brimstone, condemnation, the law, against everything, against tongues, against miracles, against all these different things. And that is really sad, but that's what we call worship. And it's no wonder that the world perceives the church as touchy, condemning, against everything. Because that's the image that we portray. But for people that are really transformed, and that's the beauty of our outreaches and why I feel like our outreaches are successful in the city of Augusta, because we go out, I think most of us, go out in a spirit of love. We don't go out better than everybody. We go out just loving people. Giving out waters, praying for people, being a blessing. And people are so shocked by that they receive. Because most of the day, they're not getting love. They're getting selfishness. And selfishness is ugly. Selfishness is mean. The devil is mean, y'all. He is mean. He's a killer. All right, then the next one is to pray about this love. Getting close, guys. Ephesians 3, verse 14, Amplified. I know this scripture as well. Verse 14, "For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May He grant you..." We're to pray this for each other. Brother Hagin said that the thing that changed his ministry is when he prayed Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 every day for 6 months. Changed his ministry. Look what he's praying about here. "May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, Make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Now, what love am I talking about? I'm talking about agape love. I'm not talking about worldly love. Jesus introduced into the earth agape love, which is unconditional love. It's not based on performance. It's based on a decision. I'm going to love you. Despite your flaws and weaknesses, I'm making up my mind, I'm going to love you. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Now, how many here like Ephesians 3:20? How many here have heard me say E3:20? Well, I'm about to read Ephesians 3:20. But remember the verses that I just read to you. Now, to Him who by consequence of the action of His power, that word power is dunamis. You know what that word dunamis in the Greek? It's dunamis. It means dynamite. It means God's ability. It's the same word used in Acts 1, verse 8. The action of His power that has worked within us is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. It's according to the power. It's according to the love that works within us. We're faith people, right? Well, if we're faith people, why can't we just go out and be like God? We're created in His image. Why can't we just go out and create planets? We're in His image. We know the power of our words. Well, because love constrains us, we're not about us and what we want. We're about what He wants. So we're using our faith. Faith works by love. It's not about us doing these big, great, grandiose things. It's about expanding His kingdom. So I don't really need to create another planet.
Amen.
Now, I may need to be able to minister healing power to you. So infinitely beyond our highest thoughts, hopes, dreams, or prayers has to do with what He wants. It's not about me. And it's according to that power that works within. The world changed when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 1. His power came upon us. Yet to be a witness, and we say that's the purpose. But really, what motivates us to be a witness? It's the love of God. It's our love for people that are going to hell. And Matthew says, harassed and distressed by the devil. It's that love and compare. And that's the motivation. And so we say that in Acts 1, His Spirit came upon us, graced us with His ability. That Spirit came upon us and graced us with His ability to love. We are actually, and that's why it's by faith, we are actually empowered to love. We are empowered to be generous, but we've got to believe it. And be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And let who we really are come out. The power of God is there. It's on us. Philippians 2, verse 13. Two more scriptures. Y'all are going to wore out with scriptures here. Philippians 2, verse 13. Amplified says, not in your own strength, for it's God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. You remember, I don't know if you were here when Dale Smith spoke, and he talked about the father that pushed his son in all these marathons and all these different events, and the son was, you know, could not do it for himself. And so I just love that image. And as I was reading it, I've been watching it, it just really struck me, and I've never really looked at it that way, that God, I've never really thought about it that way, that God is behind me, pushing me like that. I mean, the father is swimming with his son in a boat, and then when he's doing the marathon, he's running, and then when he's on the bike, he's got him on the bike with him. I mean, I just love that. That's how great God's love is for us. He's helped, but we've got to be open. We've got to be willing. We've got to want it. But he's actually pushing us along. All right, my last scripture. Last week I said, you know, that you endured until the end. Well, this week is no different. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgiveness, and disregards the offenses of others. New King James says, and above all things, have fervent love. That word fervent in the Greek means white hot. White hot love. Or it means heat so powerful that it will bend metal. I guess what it's saying is it's heat that a welder would use. And what does a welder do? A welder attaches two pieces of metal and through heat bonds them together. So that's my prayer. I pray that at Good News Church, that God's fervent love is here. And it's the kind of love that will take two pieces of hard metal and bond them together. Colossians calls it being knit together. God's love is like an adhesive. It causes things to come together. The enemy, selfishness, separates and breaks and decays. But the love of God brings people together. If we want to have a real church, God's love's going to have to be here. It's not going to be our great building and our great technology and our great Team Good News, which we have a great Team Good News. But Team Good News is only as strong as that servant's heart.
Yes.
Team Good News is only as strong as long as the ushers and the sound and the nursery have the love of God working in them. Because really, people will put up with a lot of things if there's love there. We had one summer here at Good News Church, and we were doing these meetings week after week. We didn't have air. People complain about it's still cold in here. And I understand. I mean, I'm wearing a jacket, and you know, I'm up here under these bright lights, and so they make it cooler. But you guys are freezing out there, some of you. We had a summer where the air wasn't working. We had a big fans in here. We could have been naked and still been hot. What's that show on TV? Okay, forget it. Well, there's a lot of shows on TV. I didn't watch it now, but there's this show on TV. I didn't, seriously. Where the people are walking through whatever, Africa or something. Is it Africa? I don't know. Is it Africa? They're walking naked through Africa, and this is like a documentary. Boy, really interesting. And we had miracles. We had people saved. Not in Africa, but here. Despite our natural things. Because why? Because of the love of God. That's the formula for church growth. But and you see why the enemy fights it. And you see why it's so difficult to come to church. Why is it so difficult to come to church? Because there's other people there. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're different." And now turn to your other neighbor and say, "You're really different." I felt more conviction on the second one. You know, it was easier growing up. I mean, I was going to the Catholic church. We're all Catholic. We go to Catholic schools. Catholic, 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 Catholic. We lived together. Played sports together. Did everything together. I seriously didn't even know there was other denominations and churches until I was in my teens. Now, we didn't all get along, but it is easier to get along when we're all the same color. We're all middle class. We all live in the same neighborhood. It was a little easier to go to church. And then we only went to church for 1 hour during the week, and that was it. And if we went over that 1 hour, we'd get mad. Just like some of you are getting mad because it's 12:05. Just for that, we're going another 5 minutes. It is an impossible job we have here. A non-denominational church and all the different kind of folks here. And our only hope, is if we love each other. Our only hope is if we can tap into that love that's already been shed abroad in our hearts. But you want to know what? It's the only hope for those people out there. We may be the only real love people see today. You don't realize what people, the lives they have, and how horrible it is. And you may be the only light. You may be the only kind word. You may be the only person bringing a bottle of water to them today. But one thing I learned this week at my home, I mean, I've got to give my best to everybody, including my family. We can do this with this help, but we got to want it. We're coming into some meetings. We've got youth camp coming up and some meetings starting next Sunday. I think we're at a real pivotal point of moving forward as a church. Some great things have happened already this summer, but God wants to do so much in our families, in our marriages, in all those things. And so I'm just putting it out there. We're offering these things. Come and participate. But then don't just come and sit there to be entertained. Come and give. Come to be a blessing. And we leave out of here today, our mission is empowering people to give life. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to give life. And I know it's hard, and I know we all got problems, but I tell you, the best way out of your problems is to give life. The best way to deal with selfishness is to be a blessing. The best thing to do when the enemy's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, give life. That's the way out. Amen.